Dear friends in Jesus Christ, during this Holy Week 2022, we are focusing on the Gospel according to Luke. You may recall how on Palm Sunday, we took a look at the triumphal entry, and then we moved through the week. Key events on Monday, many things happening on Holy Tuesday, and then on Wednesday, Judas working out his plan to betray our Savior. Yesterday on Holy Thursday, we looked at a number of very important things. If you're missing that gap, take a look at what we did yesterday so you can then flow right from Wednesday through Thursday, and now we're going to pick up on Friday. Just before we do that, though, today is what we call Good Friday. Kind of unusual, isn't it? Good Friday. Well, good for Jesus. How could that be? Good for Jesus because on Good Friday, he completed his mission. So good for him, good for us as well. Why good for us? Because on Good Friday, he opened the way to heaven for all repentant believers. So good in many ways. Yes, horrible in many ways, but very good in many, many ways. From Jesus' arrest and trials to his crucifixion and death, let us see the amazing love of God the Father. Let us see the perfect obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, to remove our sins and open the way to heaven. As we pick up in our text today, we're in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 54, and this is where Peter denies knowing Jesus. So where we left off yesterday, Jesus had just been arrested, and now we pick up right in that place in the Gospel of Luke. Having arrested Jesus around midnight, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a safe distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them, and a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another man saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly, this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. In the past, Jesus had said to his disciples, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul." What was Peter doing at that moment? He was fearing those men, those women who could have seized him and maybe crucified him along with Jesus. What else did Jesus say on that occasion? He said, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Denying Jesus is such an important thing that we never, ever want to do.
Thank you.
Jesus is mocked and beaten. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. And they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. Jesus was suffering much at that time, and later that very same day, he would lay down his life. Why would he do that? He would do that to remove all sin. And who would he do that for? He would do that for everyone, even those men who were physically and verbally abusing him. He even laid down his life for them. No one is left out. And then Jesus is questioned by the Jewish leaders. When it was daylight, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led Jesus away to the council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." They all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." Then they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Think about Jesus. Here are just a few things that might come to mind. Born in Bethlehem, as prophesied. A descendant of David, as prophesied. He taught with authority. When he was teaching, it was like no other teacher. He taught with authority, and he did many, many miracles. He fulfilled so many prophecies. And now think about these Jewish leaders. They should have known all of that and much more, and yet what did they do? He says, "I am the Christ," and they reject him, and they want to do everything they can to murder him. What a sad, sad situation. Now we come to the Jewish leaders accusing Jesus before Pilate. Then the whole body of them, that is, the entire council, got up and brought Jesus before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered and said, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." When Pilate heard it, in other words, when he heard the word Galilee, that was the key word. When he heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Pilate was getting nowhere with the Jewish leaders, he just wanted to be done with Jesus. He believed he was innocent. He did not want to condemn him. And when he heard about the connection with Galilee, he thought, maybe this is an opportunity. I can pass him off to Herod. I can be done with this situation. So he seized the opportunity. We come to the section now where Herod Antipas questions Jesus. Now Herod, and who is Herod? He is the one that had John the Baptizer beheaded. That's who we're talking about here. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign. In other words, some miracle performed by him. And Herod questioned Jesus at some length, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating Jesus with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for they had been enemies with each other. So why were they enemies? They were both very important men. They were ruling in areas that were close to each other. Why were they enemies? We don't know exactly, but it's possible, though, if you look over in Luke chapter 13, Jesus reminds us of an account there where Pilate had some Galileans put to death right when they were offering their sacrifices. It was a horrible thing that had happened, and maybe even Herod himself was so offended by that maybe that is when the two of them became enemies. We don't really know, but that would be a possibility. However, though, why are they becoming friends now? Because both of them agreed. So Pilate said, Jesus is innocent. Herod said, Jesus is innocent, because they were both in agreement. It seems that is the reason why they became friends. If you take a look at this map for just a moment, you can't see the detail of it, but if you see the two areas that are in a pink color, those areas are the areas that were Herod's jurisdictions. So you can see there, the one in the north, that's right in the area of Galilee where Jesus grew up. And then you can see the other kind of orange area, and that would be the area where Pilate was over. So Jesus is down in that orange area. That's where he's talking to Pilate. And when he finds out, oh, he is from the area where Herod is at, you can see how that makes some sense. And also, too, like the Bible said, Herod happened to be right in town. So that was convenient as well. Normally, he wasn't there. Why was he there? Because of the Passover celebration. So this was all coming together in that kind of a way. Now we come to the section where Pilate declares Jesus to be innocent. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Even the punishment that Pilate was talking about, that was unjustified. Jesus had done nothing wrong. But what was Pilate trying to do? He was trying to somehow satisfy those Jewish leaders. If Pilate punished Jesus severely enough, maybe they would think, okay, that's enough. Well, we know that was not true at all, but I think that's exactly what Pilate was trying to do. And then going further, Pilate tries to release Jesus. Now Pilate was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." What does the Bible tell us about Barabbas? He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. So Barabbas was a pretty bad guy. If you and I hear about a person like that, and we hear he is behind bars, we're a little bit more comfortable sitting in our living room at night with the door open, because we're not concerned because that man is behind bars. Would the general public really want a person like Barabbas out and running around? Probably not. But what is this telling us? So it is telling us that they had so much hatred for Jesus that they were willing to have anyone let out rather than let Jesus go free. What a sad thing. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify! Crucify him!" So he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So Pilate, here he is, the Roman governor. He had the full authority to be able to release Jesus after having examined him. That would have been completely the right thing to do. But what did Pilate do instead? Out of fear for the people, because he was a coward, he delivered Jesus over to them to be crucified. Coming to part 8 now, Jesus walks to his crucifixion site. When they led Jesus away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when those who are in great difficulty will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then those who are in great difficulty will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' Why? To quickly end their lives." And then Jesus said something kind of unusual here. He said, "For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" And then the Bible tells us, two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. If you think about what was going on with Jesus, here he is, declared innocent by Pilate and by Herod, and we know, being the Son of God, truly innocent in every way we can possibly imagine, and yet, look what they're doing to him. They are so mistreating him, they're about ready to nail him to a cross and to put him to death. Jesus is trying to help us understand, I think, with this idea of the tree being green and dry. He is the green tree. He is the fruitful tree. He is the perfect Son of God. And look how they are treating him. So he's trying to indicate that for us who are less fruitful or even fruitless, and for us who are not green but are dry, we should expect so much worse, and a lot of that so much worse will come upon Jerusalem in AD 70. And then we come to Jesus being crucified. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. So when we think about that taking place, when it says they crucified them, that means that they used very large iron nails and they attached them to their crosses. So when it says they crucified them, that's what they did. And then the Bible tells us, so either in the midst of the nails being driven into his body or immediately after, Jesus prayed. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And then the Bible says, and they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. So these large iron nails, we can only begin to imagine how painful that was. And yet, what is Jesus doing? Praying, "Father, forgive them." Well, these Roman soldiers, they were doing their jobs. Did they know who Jesus was? Do they know the information that we know from the Old Testament scriptures? They most likely did not. They had no idea. He is simply another victim for them. So they mistreated him, they crucified him, and they had no idea. Jesus is saying, "Father, you know their hearts, you know their minds, you know they're not aware that they are crucifying me, your son, the Savior of the world, so do not hold that against them," is what Jesus is asking of God the Father. We now come to Jesus being mocked as he hung there on the cross. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." Try to imagine Jesus nailed to that cross, suffering so very much. He's there in the place of everyone. He's there in your place. He's there in my place. He's there even in the place of every single person who mocked him. And then think about the inscription, "The King of the Jews." What does that mean, that Jesus is the King of the Jews? Let's jump back 30-some years to the Magi, to the wise men coming into Jerusalem. And who were they looking for? They were looking for the newborn King of the Jews. Jesus is the King of the Jews, but think about it like this, so he's not the king of the people who have Jewish blood in their veins. That's not who he is the king over. What did Jesus say in another gospel account? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So he's not the king over those particular people. He is the king over you and me. He is the king over every person who has the faith of Abraham. We're going to talk about that more after Easter, but let's keep in mind, though, it's so easy to get this mixed up as to who the Jews really are. And let's understand that we are true Jews because we have the faith of Abraham. And then we come to some good news. Right in the midst of this horror, one criminal is saved. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." We don't have it recorded in the Gospel of Luke, but in one of the other Gospels, though, it's very clear that initially both of the criminals were mocking Jesus. The one on the right and the one on the left, both of them were mocking Jesus. Why the change of heart with the one criminal? What was going on there? I think it has to be two particular things. What happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross? He cried out, "Father, forgive them." That criminal heard that. He's processing that in his mind. What is this about? Father, who is he talking to? What's going on here? So now the Holy Spirit is working within him. And then think about what Jesus does after that then. Mary is there, John is there, and then Jesus says to Mary, he says, "Woman, behold your son." And then he says, "John, behold your mother." He was making that connection between the two of them. Jesus would no longer be there to care for his mother, but he's making sure that's taken care of by entrusting her care to John, his best friend. Now, Jesus had brothers. They weren't there. They did not believe in him. So Jesus is entrusting her care to the one who did believe in him, who was willing to be there at the foot of the cross for him. That criminal is taking all of this in, and the Holy Spirit, again, is working in a very powerful way, and that had to open his heart and his mind to the truth that what he had done was wrong, and he was sorry for what he had done wrong, and he understood somehow, by the grace of God, he understood that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And when he said to him, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," Jesus, of course, being the Son of God, he knew his heart, he knew his sorrow for his sin, he knew his trust in Jesus, and he was able to say to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So one criminal full of so much anger all the way to the end, and yet the other criminal so full of spirit worked sorrow and faith. And then Jesus assured him, "Even though you've done a horrible thing and maybe many horrible things, I want you to know that through me, you are going to be in heaven today." What a great, great blessing. Let's go on to part 12. 3 hours of darkness and silence. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Why did that happen? Because the sun ceased to give light. What are we talking about? with some timing here. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, what time was it? It was 9 o'clock in the morning. So Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, at 9. Sometime after that, he spoke to his mother and he spoke to John. Sometime right before 12, that is when he had the conversation with the criminal. So from 9 to noon, it's daylight. Jesus is talking. When we come to noon, the sun ceases to shine. How does that happen? How do you take something so bright and powerful as the sun and make it cease to shine? We're not talking about an eclipse. We're not talking about a very cloudy day. I believe we're talking about going from high noon, where the sun is very bright, just like that, going to darkness. Only God can do that. Why would God do that? God was trying to indicate to us that something very horrible was happening right at that time, beginning at that very moment. I believe that is when God the Father took the sins of the entire world and put them on his Son. So right then, he's receiving our sin, just like it says in Isaiah chapter 53, and then looking at 1 John chapter 2, then immediately God the Father begins to pour out his wrath upon his Son, in other words, to punish him with the eternal punishment that all of us deserve. So that's going on for that 3-hour period of time. Going further in the text now, we come to Jesus' death and some reactions by the people who were there. The Bible says, and the veil of the temple was torn in two, right when Jesus declared his work to be finished, opening the way to heaven for every repentant sinner. In the Gospel of Luke, we do not have those most important words, "It is finished." But it had to be right at that time when Jesus declared those words and the veil being torn in two from top to bottom. And then the Bible says, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. In other words, his claim to be the Son of God was true. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle. What does that mean? They came together for this spectacle. This was like a form of entertainment for them. Can you imagine that? Oh, some people are going to be crucified. Let's grab a picnic lunch and go down there and watch the crucifixion. Isn't that horrible? This was a spectacle for them. So all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return beating their breasts. They understood this was no longer any entertainment. They were overwhelmed with sorrow as to what they saw, as to what they heard, as to what they witnessed. And all Jesus' acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing in a distance seeing these things. Those people knew Jesus so very well. They traveled with him during his ministry. They heard his teaching. They witnessed his miracles. And now they were overwhelmed with such great sorrow.
Sinful man.
Body of Jesus is now entombed. The Bible tells us a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. So he was a member of the council, but he did not go along with all of the rest. He was a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man took bold action and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was preparation day, that is, the day to prepare for the Sabbath day, and the Sabbath day was about to begin. Now the women who had come with Jesus out of Galilee followed him and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Think about Joseph. He had to be a very prominent man, so well known, and yet here he is going to Pilate and requesting the body. That had to be like such an unusual thing, such a sharp contrast to what he was doing in comparison to the other Jewish leaders. This was a very public thing. This was going on in the daylight. Here he is handling a dead body. I mean, it was a huge, huge thing. That's how God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to go along with the crowd. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be bold. He wants us to be courageous. Think about Jesus' body. It is dead. It is now entombed. His followers are filled with grief. The women, they plan to return to the tomb with their spices and perfumes very early on Sunday morning. They're not expecting any kind of a resurrection. They're simply expecting to anoint the body more carefully and then to continue their mourning for days and weeks and months and years to come, probably for the rest of their lives. But it's not over, though. Please, come tomorrow. Come at 4 o'clock tomorrow. We have the Easter Vigil, and then come on Easter Sunday at 9, and let's find out the rest of the story. At this time, we come to our prayers. If you're able, please arise. Dear Father in heaven, receive our thanks for what's been given today. We pray for your blessing upon it. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, merciful Father, your love is greater than our sin. Thank you so much for giving your Son into the hands of sinful men to suffer death upon the cross. We thank you through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Merciful God, our iniquities are too heavy for us to bear. Do not punish us according to your righteous anger, but calm our fears. Fulfill our righteous desires and answer the quiet sighs of our repentant hearts. We pray through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. O Lord, since you never fail to help and govern those whom you nurture in your steadfast fear and love, work in each of us a perpetual fear and love for your holy name. We pray through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Almighty God, whose compassion never fails, and who invites us to call upon you in prayer, spare us from the just punishment of sin, which our Lord Jesus Christ has borne for us, and enable us to serve you in holiness and purity of life. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.